And let's jump over to Ephesians chapter number 2. This verse, great, great soul winning verse, tremendous soul winning verse. But it also shares a kind of a sweet spot in my heart. I'll tell you about it in just a little bit. But we're jumping over to Ephesians chapter 2. And like I said, I don't have a lot of review. Sometimes I'll do that. I would say most of the time I do a decent amount of review if I have to split a message. But I'm just going to default here to catching, just jumping right in kind of where we left off. But understand, Jesus sets this expectation for what his church is supposed to be. And every one of us have a preconceived idea of what church is or should be. And that's fine. We ought to all have an opinion about what church should be. And that's not a dangerous thing. What's dangerous is when that opinion doesn't match the opinion of Jesus. And so whether you're I talked about it this morning, had a lot of visitors. I'm really glad how the Lord worked that sermon out. The sermon was honestly geared more toward those who would have a bad taste in their mouth toward church. And this second part is more geared toward those of us in the church who would say, hey, what is our job toward each other? And so this morning we talked about the idea of kind of having a misinformed opinion of what church should be. If you got a bad taste in your mouth, or you've tried it one time or two different times, you just didn't like it. But this morning is far more about us in our relationships one with another. If we're a family, what are the expectations of the Father? He's the patriarch of our home, obviously. And I found it interesting. It's certainly not accidental. When we read the verse out of Matthew, when the disciples, when someone comes to Jesus and said, hey, your mother and your brethren are outside. And Jesus said, listen, the people around me, they're my mother and my brethren. But he never says my father. That's intentional, obviously, because Jesus had one father. It wasn't even Joseph. It was God the Father. And so he's saying, hey, but everybody else, every other position in the family is open. And you can be my brother and sister and so forth. And so it is the case in the church that we've got a role to play in our family here at the church. And so let's go ahead. We're going to pray and then we're going to jump in. I ask that you'd pray for me, that I'll be able to kind of just understand exactly what the Spirit wants to say to the church tonight. I don't want to get in the way of it, but let's go ahead and pray. Father, would you meet with us tonight? I need your help. You know that, Lord. You know the frailty of my ability. You know all of the things that could hinder me from being able to preach this evening. I want to preach with boldness, but I also want to preach with articulate clarity. I want to be able to explain the scriptures. I want to be able to allow your Spirit to work through the things that I say. It's such a strange proposition that you would allow a man to stand and speak on your behalf and use your words to do that. And Father, would you help me just to give the sense of what the scripture says? Help me, Lord, to be able to present to your church family what your expectations for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family, as the household of faith or the household of God, all the different titles that you give to us in that example that you use, the illustration that we are a family, not just a religious institution or a place of worship. We're a family. And so, Lord, would you help us, Lord, to represent and to closely, I don't know the word, Father, but to closely resemble what a family should be, spiritually speaking. Lord, I know that in our context, a lot of us don't have maybe good families. And so we think, well, if our home's dysfunctional, the church should be too. Father, may we take a moment tonight and examine what you say about families. And maybe we apply that to our church, but may we also apply that to our own homes and help us to be good husbands and good spouses and good fathers and the women, good mothers and wives and the children and so forth. Lord, would you help us as we go in the next few weeks into those different roles and into strengthening our home and into talking about child rearing, into talking about how to raise disciples and not just moral kids, but disciples who would forsake all and follow you to the furthest corner of the globe. That ought to be our goal. And so, Lord, would you just meet with us tonight? I feel a special dependency on you tonight, and I pray that you'd help my spirit, God, to be able to focus on exactly what's in front of us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hope you allowed this morning's reality to kind of saturate. I use that word on purpose, to really saturate into your heart that what this is supposed to be is a family. And you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we get to gather every single service, not because we have to, not because, you're going to skip out on your, you're not going to get your diploma if you miss a week. The reason that we gather is because we're family. And I've used this illustration so many times. Church is a little bit like dinner at mom's house, right? And, mom would always cook, and then you'd bring the sides, and everybody contributed to the meal, but you're supposed to eat every day of the week, right? You're supposed to feed yourselves, but what a joy it is to come with the family and be able to just feast, be able to enjoy that brother's smile and this person's, amen, and that song that was sung, and you're just kind of sampling from the table, and then obviously, I'll bring the main dish, and I'll hopefully it's prepared well, and it's not undercooked chicken, right? Hopefully you don't get botulism from it. Hopefully you're fed and you're encouraged. I want that to kind of permeate and saturate saturate into your soul, because that's the kind of thing Jesus came to start. He came to start a family. He came to start this multi-ethnic community of Jesus believers and Jesus followers. And he calls them disciples, right? He calls them his children. He calls them friends and not servants, right? Because I call you my brethren, I call you my friends. The servant doesn't know what the master does, but you're not my servants, you're my friends. All of those different things. He came to start that church that you could, as we examined this morning, be born again into. And the family of God is not a perfect family, right? Nobody in here's got a perfect family. And the reason is you're a part of it, right? And the church isn't perfect for the same reason, because you're a part of it and because I'm a part of it. And if we ever found a perfect church where nobody was ever unkind and everybody was super friendly, if we joined that church, we would break it, right? And that's just the fact of the matter. And so I think it's important. I don't know, this kind of bothers me from time to time. People will look for, and there's statistics, I don't know them well enough to quote them, but they're much higher than they should be. I think like the number one reason people look for a church or why they stay at a church is because of programs. I would submit to you that's not the reason to find a church, right? I think you should find a church based off doctrine. I think you should find a church that's preaching the truth and a church that you can plug your family in and grow together in grace with them. And so it's not a perfect family, but you know what I take heart in? We have a perfect father. And this is his household, and so we're going to be just fine. You know, it's not that we're not running the prison, right? I say that in my home. The inmates don't run the prison. You're not in charge. I'll say this to my kids from time to time. You can use this. It's free. I say, I don't negotiate with terrorists, okay? And so because you're trying to negotiate with me, I don't negotiate with terrorists, all right? That's my policy. But because we're not the ones running this thing, Jesus is the Father, or rather the Father is the Father. Christ is the head of the church. We're going to be just fine. We may have our discrepancies. We may have some disagreements, but here's the beautiful thing. If we'll allow him to have his way, we're going to be okay. And really, the word for this, I don't want to scare you, but the word for that is actually dispensation. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. There are certainly dispensations in Scripture, but dispensation is just the Greek word oikios. You ever been to IKEA? Don't raise your hand, men. You've never been to IKEA. I've never been to IKEA. I actually have never been to IKEA. But IKEA, oikios is where that word comes from. Oikios means this, an administration over a house. That's what it means. So I have an oikios, or a dispensation, at my address. And the guys in the back always tell me, Pastor, you know you can't say your address online. So I have a dispensation at my address. I'm in charge of that time, of that house. Jesus is in charge of this church. This is his home. This is his household. He's in charge of it. This is his dispensation, where he has the designated authority over as the head of the body, which is another illustration that obviously Jesus uses. And so we as a spiritual family must be under our head. We must be surrendered to his lordship. And that's why God says to the pastors not to lord over his heritage, because it's not my heritage to lord over. It's his. It's not your heritage to lord over. This is not your church. This belongs to Jesus. And again, I understand the heartbeat. And I said it this morning without even correcting myself. I understand that, hey, this is my church. I hope you feel that way. And I hope that's not a proud statement. I hope that this is your church. I hope that you look around at the people and say, this is my family. I'm going to church tonight. It's not a building. It's not a function. It's not a program. It's my people. It's my tribe, if you will. And so we are under his lordship, not mine, not yours, not another pastor's. Jesus alone is the head of the church. And so when I think about that idea, I cannot help but go to Ephesians 2. Would you look with me? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Again, a tremendous soul-winning verse. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And really, that's the only way, as we saw this morning, that's the only way anybody makes it into the family, by grace, right? Nobody gets in the family by works. Nobody shows up to the family and earns their way into the dinner table, right? It's only by grace through faith. Now, the beautiful thing, as we saw this morning, all are welcome. Right. And we'll give you some proof texts in just a second. We'll give you all kinds of verses. You got a pen. I won't necessarily wait for you to get to them, but we've got probably 10 or 12 verses that talk about whosoever. But listen, we learned this morning again that all are welcome, but they must be born again. They don't must be good. They don't must be Jewish. They don't must be rich or wealthy. They don't must be anything. They must be born again. And what I find in Ephesians 2:10, look there, it says, for we are his workmanship. Man, I love that word. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I told you about that soft spot this particular passage has in my heart. This is where we came up with the name for Teen Camp. this particular verse. We are his workmanship. The idea, is something created by the hands of a workman, something forged by the hands of a master craftsman, some form of creation, maybe a work on the anvil, as Scripture talks about, or the work on the wheel in clay. Those are all illustrations that Jesus uses to describe what the church is supposed to be, to describe that. Those are all parallel illustrations that Jesus is using for us to be able to see what we may not know about the church. You understand that principle? I hope you caught that. I really tried to explain that. But again, an illustration is oftentimes to take someone from something they're familiar with to something they're unfamiliar with. Because the church did not exist, Jesus used examples like the work on the wheel. Jesus used the examples like the flock or the family to say, hey, you're familiar with that. That's what I expect out of my church. And so this idea, number one, we covered only one of the points this morning, only one of the expectations, is that all are welcome into this family. If there's a breathing sinner on the planet, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You have the opportunity to be saved. We use the text out of John 3 when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, but I'm going to give you a ton more. And I'd recommend you write them down. In fact, jump over, if you've got a second, to Romans 10. You got a second because you're at the mercy of when I finish, so praise the Lord for that. John 11 and Romans 10 are where we're going to kind of find ourselves. But if you're not able to turn fast enough, I'd recommend writing these verses down. If you've got, we all have people in our family, well, maybe not all, but I would suggest that many people have in the family somebody who believes in maybe a limited atonement or only some can be saved or, you know, not everybody can be saved. With that mindset, number one, that's completely unscriptural. Number two, that's an insult to the nature and love that God has toward all creation. Number three, what do you do with all the whosoever verses? Okay, there's plenty of them. John 11:26 says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this? John 12:46, I am come a light unto the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he is in God. Romans 10:11, where I told you to go. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jump down to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there are so many whosoever verses in the Bible that says, hey, listen, the doors are wide open. There's a spot at the table, but you must come by faith. You must come by grace through faith. You must be born again into this family. You know what I noted as I was looking this week at whosoever verses? There are plenty of verses that says whosoever will. But you know, there are also verses in the Bible that tell us that whosoever won't. Let me show you what I mean. 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found in, found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's the reality. Hell is a choice. Hell is an absolute choice. God doesn't send people to hell in the way that sometimes the world thinks that he does. Man condemned themselves, right? Man was created in the garden, whole, perfect, fellowship with God. Man condemned themselves to hell. God stepped in to offer man rescue, and should man accept that rescue, he's saved. God doesn't send people to hell. Should man, whosoever denies the Son, they've chosen hell. They've chosen the penalty for their sin. And so this idea that, well, God's not loving. No. God was so loving, he created you perfect with a free will to love and choose him. Man failed to choose him, condemned themselves to hell, and God set out to rescue us. And if man fails to choose that, that's on man. That's not on God. The Bible tells us that he's blameless from the blood of all men and so forth. Again, whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father. But this family is an open invitation to every living, breathing sinner. But I want to go even further in the Father's expectations for the family. So this would be, I don't know, it certainly doesn't take the tone of, but there are times when we as a family kind of sit down and have those fireside chats, you know what I'm saying, where it's like, hey, we just want to set out some expectations. You know, this is something that under my dispensation, under my oikios, under my authority as the father, these are my expectations, kids. You know, we're going on a trip. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're not going to do. This is kind of that conversation with our head, Jesus, with our Father, the Creator, as he says, hey, here's what I expect from the church. These are different functions the family should play. Number one, would you go to John chapter 13? Because this is a family, I'm talking about church, Jesus expects us to be governed by love one for another. to be absolutely governed and defined by our love. We briefly referenced it this morning in John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you." You know, I find that really neat that Jesus understood how foreign the church was to these listeners. Jesus understood it. We don't understand it. We're 22 centuries almost with a church in place right now. Not all churches are real churches, but we're 21 centuries familiar with the concept of church. But Jesus shows up. There is no church. He's starting his church and he tells them, "Hey, I'm going to give you a new commandment. This is not something you guys are used to. This is not something you guys have even wrapped your head around." He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's a huge bar. That is a very high standard. "Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We talked this morning, and if you missed the sermon, you're going to miss the illustration. But we talked this morning about getting the recipe right. This world we know we got the recipe right when we love each other. This world, he says, they will know you're getting the recipe right. They'll know that you're doing church right when they see you loving each other like I love you. Now, listen, I am all for, and I will champion it till my last breath as a pastor. I am all for loving the lost. That's something every Christian needs to do. I will say this, too. That's something every Christian doesn't do, though. Not every Christian loves the lost, right? And that's something that we all need to work on. But you know, one of the things that was very near and dear to Jesus' heart when he started the church was, yes, loving the lost, but also loving the brethren. That you have love one toward another. In fact, this year, instead of doing an others campaign during the quarter of July, August, September, we're doing a brothers campaign. Well, we're going to work on loving each other and hospitality and hosting and fellowshipping. And not just, I'm not talking about having fun. I'm talking about, hey, why don't you older women take some of the younger women and invest in them? Why don't you older men take some of the younger men and invest in them? I've told you about all of these things we're planning on. But again, very near and dear to Jesus' heart was loving each other like Christ loved us. Now, that's a huge task in any family. I struggle with how to present this idea. We live in such a dysfunctional culture where love in a family seems like a hard thing. Like, oh, wow, yeah, loving your family, that's real hard. Like, you can make jokes about it. Like, oh, man, yeah, loving your husband, woof, that one's difficult. You know, that's not how family was designed, and that's not how it's supposed to be. In fact, the reason he used this example was because he expected us to love our family. He was saying, hey, you guys love each other? That's what the church should be like. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where this doesn't love each other, and they bring that kind of conflict into the church house. And that's not how it's supposed to be. We live in this like dysfunctional society that's displayed all over the TV and internet, where dad's a total idiot. You know, mom's got to have her Merlot minute just to make it through the day with the kids. The kids are absolute rebels. The grandparents are over it. This is the picture of the home, right? We even see entire movements trying to undo a nucleus family. Like, it's the enemy. You know, if a family is whole and there's two parents that, you know, are present in the lives of a child, that's a terrible thing. It's crazy to me. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not even church family how it has to be. Our homes should be, and we'll spend a lot of time in the coming weeks developing this idea, but our homes should be a place of genuine love. Your kids should like each other. Now, I know that's not always easy, okay? I've got four of them, and they take after their mom. I'm just kidding. They take after me. I've got four, and sometimes it's hard to get them to like each other. But I would say this. We ought to desire that. We ought to strive for a home where our kids are friends. I would say this, even more important than our kids being friends, husband and wife being friends. There ought to be a spark in your marriage. There ought to be some real love in your marriage. There ought to be some romance and some spice. I'll just keep it there. We got kids. There ought to be some real, genuine health in your home. Because again, Jesus says you're a family. His expectation is that our families are run well, that there's love in our home. And then he says, hey, now do that in church. Again, but we live in a culture where we're not doing it there. So how are we ever going to get along here with people we don't have to put up with? Right? You understand what I'm saying? So we should love each other. Our hearts should be, let me kind of shift gears a little bit, this idea of loving each other. Romans chapter 12. Would you go there? You may be in the book of Romans already. I kind of had you jump around in there. Romans chapter number 12. I've alluded to this just a little bit in the last couple of weeks. We may talk about it a little bit more. I don't want a hobby horse. I don't want a tangent. Okay, I try not to be that kind of preacher, but this is something I think that matters. It's easy to love people that are like us. Right. It's easy to love people that have the same hobbies. It's easy to love people who are maybe in the same stage of life or the same passions. But you know, the thing I find in the church that Jesus expects us when we love each other is that we love all of the brethren. That it's not just the people that are like us. It's not just, well, I love Pastor because, you know, if I love him enough, maybe he'll let me be a Sunday school teacher. You're not just loving the people that you think could get you somewhere. This isn't the workplace, and that's not how you should operate in the workplace. But sometimes we take that into the church house. What I find in Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. You're talking to the church. Mind not high things, but condescend, that means to come down to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He says, come down to the lowest of person, to love the least of these, as Jesus would say. And we ought to be, we ought not just be friends with those who can help us, or, you know, we're in it because they act like us or they can pat our ego. We ought to be looking for the senior saint who came in and maybe sat by themselves. That's the kind of love Jesus said, I had toward you, have toward each other. We ought to be looking for the person. When I think about love in a family, love causes us to love the entire body. Right. You find the most dysfunctional families in Scripture where, you know, you think about Jacob's family, right? His father and so forth. They have favorites and there was division. And listen, when it comes to the church house, God doesn't say, hey, love that person and not that person. He says, be of the same mind toward all brethren. He says, condescend to men of low degree. Be loving toward all. I hope you love the people of this place like Jesus does. I really hope you do. I know that's a huge bar to try to love each other like Jesus loves them. I'll be honest, I'm not there. I love you guys like crazy. I live and breathe Faith Baptist Church. I'd rather be no other place on the planet than Faith Baptist Church. But the fact of the matter is, I'm still trying to love you like Jesus does. He loves you way more than I ever could. But that's the bar he set. It's the same bar he set, consequently, for husbands toward their wives. You realize that? Husbands loves the wives, even as Christ loved the church. But here he says to the brothers, he says, hey, love the brethren like I've loved you. That's a very, very high bar. And I'll say this, in 1 John 3:14, we find that loving the brethren shouldn't be a hard thing for us. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know we're saved because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, that's not saying, well, if you don't love the brethren, then you've lost your salvation, you're on your way to hell. That's saying if you're saved, the Holy Spirit naturally draws you to love the people in your family. If you're saved, you will naturally be inclined to love the brothers and sisters at your church. So this isn't so much a proof of salvation as it is kind of an observation where you can kind of look back and say, hey, I don't like these people. I don't love these people. I wouldn't be here if I feel like I'm being made to be here. And if I could just get out from being here, I wouldn't want to be here. I would check your salvation. Because the truth of the matter is, God's people aren't that hard to love. Sure, they make mistakes, and sure, they steal all your water bottles, as we were talking about before service from my office. There's all kinds, the kids mess up the chairs and leave the balls outside, and people walk in late, and people get irritated about foolish things. But the fact of the matter is, the church family is pretty easy to love, especially if you're saved. Because, man, I love the different brothers and sisters in Christ. We were joking after service about the Cowboys joke that I made. And I said, you know, Brother Eddie, I still love you. I mean, I don't know if you're saved or not, but I still love you. And it's just, this is my family. I can't help it. I love the people here. And again, I think Faith Baptist Church is the best. I really do. Now, let me say this. If you hide in your chair, show up and ignore everybody and then walk out and wonder why nobody's kind to you, chances are somebody was trying to be kind to you, but you were so tight-faced and not engaging. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. But again, I don't think it's very hard to make friends here at Faith Baptist Church. I watch the people walk around. I watch them fellowship. There are times where I'll just sit off in the corner, not because I'm feeling bad for myself. I just want to watch God's people fellowship with each other. It refreshes my heart. I think if you took the time to get to know God's people, that there'd be a genuine love there. So the first thing we see, Jesus says, whosoever is invited into this family. Number two, he tells us that love should be the center. Deep love should be the center of our identity with each other. And then number three, jump to Hebrews if you would. This family is supposed to be present and look after each other. Okay? Yep, we're getting to Hebrews 10:24, your favorite verse and every pastor's favorite verse. But there's more there than just, hey, don't skip church. But I think that very much applies, okay? In fact, Hebrews 10:25, I'll just read it with you and then we'll try to unpack some of it. I've done this before. I'll do a little bit different this evening because of the morning's message. Excuse me, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling. Look up here. That's the word for church. That's the same ekklesia. We talked about it this morning. Same word. So pastor, church is optional. Not according to Jesus. Okay. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this verse isn't just saying, hey, if the doors are open, you should be in church. Though I believe if the doors are open, you should be in church. I think that's what that verse is saying. What it's saying, rather, is said, it says, hey, instead of skipping church, there's some things you should be doing. Let me show you what those things are. Look at the beginning of verse 24. And let us consider one another. Listen, when it comes to your faithfulness to being present in the house of God, into your church family, consider them when you make that decision to skip. That's what the verse is saying. Hey, consider one another. So let me ask a question. Have you ever considered how your absence might affect your church family? You know, most people don't make that decision having considered what it would do to a brother or sister in Christ. They make the decision solely on them. Well, I didn't feel like coming. I didn't want to have to come. I've got other stuff to do, things that they wanted to do, things that they planned to do. And really what's happening is when they skip, they're giving no consideration to the brothers and sisters. They're supposed to be there to exhort, provoke, to love and good works. All those words we just read. Look what it says in the rest of the verse, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How can you do that if you are not present? That's what the next verse is about. In order to do that, you have to be here. It's amazing to me. I got to watch yesterday and this morning. I got to watch Brother Eddie Ramirez and Brother Anderson show up early on Saturday and early on Sunday. Why did they show up? Well, they considered the kids who were supposed to ride the bus. They considered them to the point that they decided to provoke unto love and good works. So they had to be present to go and do those things. It's a blessing this morning to watch Brother Jonathan provoke the congregation to love and good works by singing in Sunday school. Brother Hunter just did that tonight. It's a blessing to watch the Sunday school teachers consider their classes and show up on time and be there with a lesson. Why? To provoke them to love and to good works. Considering your job is to provoke one another to love and good works. You need to be here. You can't do that from Facebook Live. Okay? You can't do that from a recliner chair or the overtime office chair. Keep reading with me, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but... So instead of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, instead of forsaking your family, is really what the verse is saying, exhort one another. Instead of not being here, be here to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So listen, I think about this. We are supposed to be cheerleaders one for another. We're supposed to cheer each other on. We're supposed to exhort. That's what that word is. Encourage, cheer on for them. You know, I loved it. It was, you know, I talked to Raquel after her special. But you know what I saw? You know what encouraged my heart? I watched a church family cheer her on. I asked her, said, did you expect that? I told her, I didn't think that was going to happen. She said, honestly, Pastor, I was just nervous about singing. I didn't even think how it would feel being the first time singing. And you know, it was encouragement to her to watch her church family cheer her on. And every person on the other end, and I don't mean to pick on Facebook Live. If you're sick, please stay home. That's great. But you weren't here to do that. You couldn't cheer that sweet young lady who decided she wanted to offer her gifts and talents before the church family to the Lord. That's why we come. So much the more as the day gets closer and the end is nearer, we're going to be the bigger cheerleaders for each other, cheering on. Again, how can you do that when you take a me Sunday just to sit at the lake? And as we get closer to the end of the world, we need to be cheering each other on more and more. Who's going to be here to exhort those parents, or rather those kids whose parents just put them on a bus and send them off to a church they've never been to? Who's going to be here to cheer them on? There are a lot of people in their life aren't cheering them on, and yet you have the opportunity, should you be present. Who's going to provoke those teenagers to be faithful and to love Jesus? Listen, don't be an absent family member, right? We probably all have somebody in our family who never shows up, right? Maybe to the family reunions, or maybe think in your own family. This shouldn't be the case, and I hope I'm preaching to the choir, but if this is your family, you need to fix this. This shouldn't be the case that when family dinner time happens, the teenager stays in their room with their AirPods in. That shouldn't be the case. You're an absent family member. Dad, take role over your oikias, right? That's your dispensation. You're the father of that home. Leave that home and bring that child out. Throw the AirPods in the toilet. Okay, that's all free. I normally do that from over here, but I felt like saying it from right here tonight. You're welcome. Either way, don't be that absent family member. When it's mealtime, show up. Don't be that family member who never prepares anything to bring to church, to the mealtime. Don't be that church family that never shows up and serves. Don't be the one who never helps clean up. Don't be the one who is holed up in your room, like I said, ignoring the rest of the family. The body is supposed to edify itself, right? And those are other illustrations Jesus uses. The body's supposed to edify itself to a perfect place. It's supposed to grow itself. That's something that needs to happen. And so in order to do that, we've got to be present and engaged and cheering each other on. So again, a family needs to be present and provoking. A family is defined and governed by love. This family is open to all. Number four, go to Galatians chapter 6. A family gives to meet the needs of the whole family. Now, I will say this. This is not a sermon on giving your tithes or your offerings. I think that's something you should do. That one's free. I think that's a biblical command to all believers. This one is more talking about the people to your left and to your right, making sure you're noticing the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. A family gives and meets those needs. Not exclusively talking about monetary giving, but about giving good. Let me show you what I mean. Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." That's God's expectation for the church, that we would do good unto all men. And listen, there's a lot of people out there that we need to do good unto, but notice the last part of the verse. Especially unto them who are of the household, oikias, of faith. Listen, God's people are expected, like I said, to do good unto all men, but especially toward those who are a part of your church family. So let me just say this. Now, I'll say it first, then I'll give the caveat. If I could only cook one meal and give it to somebody, I would do it for my church family. Now, here's the caveat. Most of the time we can do both, right? Most of the time we can help that person that we don't know in need and help the church family. But if push really came to shove and I had $1 to give, I'd rather give it to the woman in our church who's on a fixed income and maybe didn't say anything but faithfully showing up and serving at the church and cleaning. If I'm going to do good to all men, I'm going to especially do good to the household of faith. And we've seen families fall into the trap. There's certainly let me say this. I'm expected as a father to provide for my own household, correct? But I would say this, that it doesn't stop inside of the walls of your own house. This is our family. And if we're to do good, that's why he uses that phrase, to the household of faith, especially to them. And I know there's an imbalanced side, that there are some people in church who you know, forsake their family for the church. I think far more realistic and prevalent would be those who forsake church for their family. They worship at the noble altar of their children. And listen, pastor, we would have been there, but we got playoffs. We would have been there, but we got this. And my kids need, I get that. But at the same time, you're never going to do it wrong outside of God's will and receive the blessings of doing it right. It just doesn't work that way. Family is the noble idol that goes undetected. You know, oh, pastor, we couldn't come today. We just needed a family. I get that. But there are six other days of the week. You can carve out some time, maybe say no to the overtime. That's a possibility, instead of no to church. I know even if you work 70 hours a week, there's still time for family. Maybe you shouldn't be working 70 hours a week. Those ones are free. But again, I said it from back here, so forgive me for that. Can I make a statement that not everyone will like? It's okay to take from your immediate family to give to your church family. Okay, hear me out. It's okay to not have enough so that another church family does have enough. And I don't want to be unbiblical in that. I'm simply saying it's okay to teach our children that, hey, listen, instead of doing something big this Christmas, we're going to bless another family. Amen. Hey, instead of doing something big this 4th of July, we're going to serve at the church. Hey, instead of being able to go to the playoffs and do all that, we're just going to be faithful to the house of God. We're going to serve on the bus. You can quote me on this. I would rather my children let the team down in the playoffs than their family down in the last days. That's what Hebrews 10:25 says. So much the more as you see the day approaching. I would rather them not be present at the all-star game and them let their friends and their team down than them let their family down in the last days. As so much the more we see the day approaching. So let me ask you, in the last month, what have you done to meet the needs of your church family? Have you cooked a meal? You check on anybody who is sick? Did you provoke a brother or sister to love and good works? Did you see and meet a need from somebody who didn't even present it to you? You just observed it and the Spirit of God worked in your heart and you stepped out to try to meet that need. There are so many ways to invest in our church family and our needs. There are students who need scholarships for school. There are teens who need money for teen camp. There are bus teens who need perhaps new clothes to come to church, that you could go out and take them to JCPenney and get them something for church. I know that you have needs in your home. I have needs in my home. Your wife is still probably telling you need to pay to fix the back fence and you still haven't done it. That's not permission to not do the honey do list, but I would say If we wait till there's never anything left that we could spend money on, to spend money on our church family, we're never going to do that. And it is okay to say, hey, family, we're going to kind of take the hit here and we're going to bless this family. We're going to bless that brother or sister in Christ. That is what the family was expected to do good to the household of faith. And I get it. You may not have money, but there's plenty of other things you can do good. You can go check on a senior saint. You can send a letter, 49 cents. That's cheaper than gas, right? You can do yard work at somebody's home. You could go sit with somebody in church. You could notice the person all by themselves and do good unto them. There are many ways for us all to invest in each other. So this leads me to my last family function Jesus expects from his church. Would you go to Galatians chapter 6? You may be close by there. I think that's what might be where you were. Number 5, a family is supposed to be there for each other in the hard days. A family is supposed to be there in hard days. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I would write next to that, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 17:17. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, but a brother," notice that family relationship, "is born for adversity." Listen, praise the Lord for friends, but family sticks there in the hard days. A brother, listen, it's a blessing to have a friend. Rather, it's a blessing to have a friend that loves in all times. But that brother, he's supposed to be there in the days of adversity. I say, as a pastor, these last 2 years in our church family's lives have been tough. There have been all kinds of suffering and diagnoses and tragedies and losses and so forth. And I hope that you have made it your mission to love your brothers and sisters in the days of their adversity, to come alongside. That phrase is the word paraclete, which is the word comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, right? That he invites us to do the same work, to come alongside our brothers and sisters in the day of their adversity. You think about pure religion, undefiled before God and the fathers, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. That's the expectation God has for his church, is that we would, yes, and I'll read the verse now, that Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." But I want you to understand that it is our expectation from our Father, from our head, that we would help meet each other's needs, that we would have that word fitly spoken like apples of gold in a picture of silver, that we would come alongside and pray for a brother, that we would have the right counsel to give them wisdom and the words of God and not our own foolishness to point them to Jesus. I will say this. I'll just testify. It's so easy to drop that ball. You can have the best intentions and be hyper intentional and still not notice that someone's hurting, or still maybe you set a reminder and it didn't go off. There's all kinds of way to forget with that. So I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. Sometimes things slip, but I am saying it's the expectation of Jesus that he has for his family, that we would be there for each other, especially in the days of our adversity. I read it already, but Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." You know, I enjoy rejoicing over the touchdowns when I get to go to the kids' games. I rejoice when a husband says, "Hey, I got a new job in town." I rejoice with that. But the most effective portion of our ministry are in those days of affliction where Jesus expects us to visit them, where Jesus expects us to weep with them, where Jesus expects us to go sit in their affliction and be present with them. That's not just a pastor's job or a deacon's job or the staff's job. That's something a church family should be doing for each other. There's so much more that we can discuss on this idea of family, and we will in the coming weeks. But I feel like we've got enough to kind of chew on for this evening. So let me just remind you of the points, and we'll pray and go home tonight. Number one, as far as this family goes, the Father expects that everyone be welcome. Now, again, how are they going to believe on him whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear? How are they going to believe on him whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear except somebody preach to them? How are they going to preach except somebody be sent? It's our job to go and share the gospel with every person that they can come and know, hey, you've got a seat at this table. You're welcome in the family. But number two, love should be our defining attribute for each other. They're going to know. The world's going to look and say, oh, man, that's it. I want to be a part of that when they see us loving each other. We need to be present to provoke one another to love and good works and encourage each other as we get closer to the end of the world. Number four, a family is supposed to give and invest in each other, to do good unto the household of faith. And number five, we are to be there for each other in the days of adversity. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer.